It's Sunday morning, Kylie.
I knew it was coming. I was like, that game was too much.
I didn't say anything about the game yet. Did I say anything about the game last night? OH. Here we go. There's, now we're finished with that. Reading a number of things this week, and I know you've heard most of these things, but things that children say after a Bible study or listening to a sermon. First three books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, and Laxatives. Noah's wife was named Joan of Arc. Now, you've heard most of these, haven't you? Lot's wife, I hesitate here. Lot's wife was a, a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Oh, goodness gracious. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. They still sell that stuff. I remember when I was a kid, my dad forced me to watch Lawrence Welk. And they were, one of their sponsors was Jericho. I never thought I'd get to the age where I probably should use it. I don't know. David fought with the Finkelsteins. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Samson slayed the Finkelsteins with the axe of the apostles and pulled down the pillows of the temple. Oh, well, having put that aside now, you're still awake, right? God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. Have you ever talked to somebody and they said, well, I've done all these things in my life and God can't use me? That's the purpose of the messages, is to find out and to see what God has done in people's lives, even though they're imperfect. People say, I could never be like that. Yes, you can. The only thing that keeps us from doing those things is, one, our reluctance, and two, our willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a great man used by God, wasn't he? Other than Jesus, I see no greater man in the New Testament than Paul. And yet Paul acknowledged his own sin. As a matter of fact, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Did God use Paul? Absolutely. And just as God used Paul, so can he use us if we are willing. And the question is today and every day, are we willing to be used by God? It is an amazing thing what God can and will do through one person. Anybody ever heard of D.L. Moody? Just a thought. D.L. Moody was led to faith in Christ by a shoe salesman, Edward Kimball. One faithful man sharing the gospel. And that man, D.L. Moody, spoke to over 1 million people and traveled over 1 million miles to share the gospel before there were cars or planes. God can use us. God wants to use us. So I guess the question again this morning is, will we let him? Will we recognize his work in our lives? Stand with me as I read part of Judges chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Pray with me. Father, we pray today that we would learn from your word. Take your word and sink it into our hearts that it might produce seed and grow up into fruit. Lord, we thank you for the example of Samson and others who in their imperfection were still used by you to accomplish your will and your purpose. We thank you for your presence in this place today, Father. And we pray that everything we've done to this point and everything we will do will be for your honor and glory. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things I want us to notice this morning about Samson is how his birth parallels the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but Samson's mother was barren. Does that sound a little bit like Sarah with Abraham? And the angel of the Lord, we talked last week about the angel of the Lord, did we not? The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. Jesus came prior to his birth to visit this woman. Not only did he come to visit, but he told her what this son's purpose would be. It's an amazing thing. When the angel appeared to Joseph, did he not tell Joseph what the purpose of the Savior would be? And so in this sense, it says here that he would begin to deliver, to save his people. So we have Jesus the Savior, and in some way Samson can also be seen as a Savior. Not the Savior, but a Savior. There's something about the Philistines. They conquered enemies and began to assimilate them into their culture. And as they did that, they began to see the people of Israel disappear. The people of Israel became more and more like the Philistines and less like the people of God that they were called to be. They blended into the culture. Now let me ask you this. Is there a difference between then and now? Have we begun to blend into our culture? To become more like our culture than we are like the people of God? Is it any wonder why our country is in such dire straits? Because we have ignored God and began to look more like the culture. I'm not saying we ignore God all the time, because we don't. But sometimes by the way we live, me included, we show people that maybe we are divided in our loyalty. Maybe we're not quite who we need to be. You ever think about that? But God intervenes. I am absolutely amazing at how God uses people. From the womb, Samson was set apart by God. In his life, he was stirred by the Holy Spirit. He was equipped and energized to do the work of God. And yet he let it slip away. Let me give you some things that Samson did that weren't quite right. As a matter of fact, they weren't just not quite right. They were wrong. Look at chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Timnah was in Philistia. Samson showed up in a place where he should not have been. Samson had no business. He was an Israelite. being used by God to accomplish what God wanted done, and yet he went where he shouldn't have gone. Anybody in here ever gone where you shouldn't go? Anybody? Just a thought. You ever found yourself in a place you knew when you got there you shouldn't be there? And what's the problem? The problem is we kind of enjoy being there once in a while. And so we stay there once in a while. And then we reap the fruit of having been there. Long time ago in a different life. I had a couple friends. When I worked for the railroad, and I had a couple friends, good friends. Together they bought a bar. They're really good friends. And so I'd go down there and watch Monday Night Football and do other things with them. And, you know, I thought, I can be a real good influence on them. Anybody ever thought that? You went to a place, as soon as you went there, you really knew you shouldn't be there, but you stayed anyway. And so I thought, well, I can be a really positive influence on these two guys. The question now is, who influenced whom? I was in a place where I shouldn't have been. Right after... When I was, before I was saved, I used to do some crazy things. Wish I had been saved when I was six, so I could have missed a lot of this stuff. But I remember running around with friends that I had since kindergarten, and we would go to bars and do crazy things. And when I was saved, the next time I walked into a bar, I knew I was in the wrong place. I knew it. The Holy Spirit inside of me said, Tom, you're making a mistake here. And so what I did that time is I turned around and walked out. I knew I was in the wrong place. And so when we find ourselves in the wrong place, shouldn't that be true of us? Shouldn't we turn around and walk out? Better to walk out than to compromise. Better to walk out than to lose your witness. We need to be the people of God that we say we are. He shouldn't have gone there, but he did. Verses 2 and 3 said this. Then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Who should Samson have looked at for a wife? Where should Samson have looked for a wife? His own people. It's amazing what our eyes will do for us. You know, this is going to be a problem about 20 years after this, too. When Samson goes and sees Delilah, his eyes tempt him. Looking for the wrong thing. You ever heard this? I can't even think of what it is now. Looking for love in all the wrong places? Here he was. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I couldn't help but think about this morning. As I was redoing my notes. 43 years ago, I was in a place, there wasn't anything wrong with the place I was, but I was introduced to this young girl. I was returning a suitcase to a guy I worked with. I'd gone to the Bahamas, and I was returning the suitcase, and all of a sudden, up in a crummy, raggedy old pickup truck, red pickup truck, drove this girl. And she got out, and I had purchased a gift for a newborn baby that this couple had. And this girl walks in the door, acts like she knows everyone. Well, she did. It was her cousin. And so every once in a while, I can be sarcastic. Anybody ever notice that about me? I wouldn't think so. But there was this baby there, and I was calling her the ugliest baby I'd ever seen in my life. And this girl who walked in the room thought, she didn't say it, but she thought I was really rude. And I guess saying that, I was rude. What do you think? No, not really. And so later on, this cousin and her husband dared me to take this girl out. And 43 years from that time, I'm still married to her. I wasn't looking. Diane, is that true? Anyway. I wasn't in the wrong place. I was in the right place at the right time, and enough. I want to be married 44 years. What do you think? So he says to his mom and dad, go get her. What do they say to him? No, don't do this. Do not do this. And he says, she is right in my eyes. She's right in my eyes. What about God's eyes? Does that ever make a difference to us? Do we ever think about those things? Where was God in all this? How did God factor into this decision? The answer is, he didn't. When we make decisions like that, do we ever consult God? Do we ever ask him for his opinion? Do we ever seek his face? Should we? Absolutely. Samson didn't. He got in trouble. How is it true in our lives that we leave God out of the equation? Verse 8, chapter 14. After some days, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. The lion was dead. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Samson began to compromise his commitment. He was a Nazirite from the womb. A Nazirite drank no strong drink. They stayed away from alcohol. A Nazirite did not touch the unclean thing. The dead carcass was unclean. A Nazirite never had a haircut. And so here he begins to compromise his commitment by taking the honey from a dead lion, touching the unclean thing. Now here's the thing too. When we begin to slip in our commitment to God, do we affect other people too? What happened? He took that honey and he took it home to his mom and dad. He didn't tell them where he got it. But they were also affected. Our sin affects others. And we need to be careful. Something else. Take a look at verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there. For so the young men used to do. What was one of the things that Samson was supposed to stay away from? Let's talk about the first thing I said. Alcohol. Let's say he prepared a feast as the young men used to do. Talking about a feast of bridegrooms. What do we find at that kind of a feast? Wine. Alcohol. When I read that, I thought, party on, dude. You ever seen, you know what movie that comes from? Anybody know what movie that comes from? Wayne's World. That's right. I'm glad you watch movies. Although we ought to choose what movies we watch a little bit. Party on. Had the party. Not so much. He shouldn't. He began to bail on his commitment. Here's something else. Samson still had long hair. Even though he had touched the unclean thing, even though he'd participated and drank alcohol, he still had his long hair. Do you suppose people knew that Samson was a Nazirite? Absolutely they did. And so on the outside, he still looked like the person that he was supposed to be. When people saw him in his long hair, he still appeared to be that Nazirite, was he? Yes, he was still a Nazirite. As a matter of fact, Kiko asked me this morning, I guess they're studying Samson in Sunday school, and somebody asked her a question. Because Samson did all these things, was he still a Nazirite? Well, here's the answer. In chapter 13, it says, "For the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death." He was a Nazirite. He just compromised his belief. He sinned against God. And I guess the analogy for me is, are you still a Christian when you sin? When you receive Christ as your Savior and you maybe drink too much, are you still a Christian? If you do something else that is contrary to what God wants for you, are you still a Christian? Because our salvation does not depend upon us. It depends upon God. God is the one who saves. God is the one who keeps. God is the one who delivers. And it's the same with Samson. God set Samson apart. And though through all this stuff, God kept him in honor. It's an amazing thing. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. When God saw Samson, what did he see? A person living in sin. A person whose relationship was broken. I said that wrong. Whose relationship was still intact, but his fellowship was broken. Let me ask the question this morning. When God looks at our hearts, what does he see? Is our fellowship good with him? Are we living in a state where our sins are confessed? We've repented of those sins and turned to God? Verse 15, we start getting into this. You'll know what we're getting into. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. And I can't touch on everything today. Go back and read 13, 14, 15, and 16. Go ahead and read those things. You get all the details. But in verse 15 of chapter 14, it says, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is. So the idea is entice your husband to sin. Another translation says coax your husband to sin. The word coax, and I went back to that dictionary, Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the word coax means to persuade by flattering and fondling. Coax your husband. Entice your husband to tempt, to urge or lead astray. His wife was coaxing him, enticing him to go against what he knew God wanted for him. When someone does that to us, do we stand? Or do we yield? Is that the issue? Are we enticed to sin by others? Are we tempted to sin by others? Absolutely we are. Absolutely we are. And any Christian who denies that is lying to themselves. We are enticed by others to sin. Now, how you handle it is up to you and God. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. Do y'all know what Delilah was? Do you know what she did for a living? She was a prostitute. It's an amazing thing. I think it's in chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. His eyes, who had gotten him in trouble before, his eyes were getting him into trouble again. He saw, and by the way, he's not the only person in the Bible whose eyes got him into trouble. You remember David? David goes out and stands on the balcony, and he looks across the city, and he sees Bathsheba. And he brings her, he causes her to come to him, and commits adultery. And causes her to do the same thing. Our eyes can get us into trouble. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Isn't that the children's song? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. So where are your eyes directed? What are you looking at? That's a tough question for a lot of us. Where do you focus your attention? See, one of the things that you and I need to do is we need to be honest with ourselves and know what our weaknesses are. One of Samson's weaknesses was obviously lust. We need to know what our weaknesses are so that we can deal with them. What happens when we fail to deal with weakness? We identify the weakness in our lives. What happens when we forget to deal with them or when we refuse to deal with them. I don't know about you, but when I do that, I get in trouble. Samson didn't do anything about his weakness, and he got in trouble again. Let me ask you a question this morning. We'll just go over something. How do we deal with weakness? How should we deal with weakness? One way is to pray. Now, I know we say that all the time. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to do all those things. Well, this is absolutely true. That's Christianity 101. You find yourself in trouble, you pray. One of the ways when you identify your weakness so that you can begin to overcome that weakness or through God's strength so that God can help you overcome that weakness, you need to pray and seek His face. And so when we find ourselves in those kind of situations, what we need to do is pray. Second thing we need to do is repent. To repent. Repent is godly sorrow. Repentance is turning from our sin and turning to God. It's not a shallow thing. It's not repentance right now and then realize in our heads, we're still going to do this thing. We just want to get out of jail free card for a while. And I'm going to tell you that even in genuine repentance, that doesn't mean you're not going to fall back once in a while. But you still have that desire to overcome and seek God's face. Third thing is accountability. I would be willing to bet that 95% of us in this room have no accountability partner. We really are not accountable to anyone. What happens when we're not accountable? Can you overcome all these things without being accountable to somebody? Rick, you've got an accountability partner, is that right? How long have you had him? You guys help each other get through stuff? A few years ago, I had two accountability partners. One's there and one's over there. They helped me get through an amazing amount of stuff in my life. Without accountability, you'll fail. That's just a fact of life. You need to be accountable to someone. And now Samuel begins to slide away. Here's what happens. And I know I'm not reading the scripture a lot this morning, but I'm encouraging you to read it. But here's what happens in Samson's life. He enters into another wrong relationship. Can we do that not just with women, but can we do that with others? Can we get involved in groups of people that we should not be involved with? Absolutely. Anybody that moves us away from our relationship to God is wrong for us to hang with. And I've had to evaluate that a few times in my life. Something else that happened with Samson, he played around with temptation. You know that old adage, it's a cliche, that old adage when you were a kid, you play with fire, what happens? You play with fire, you get burned, and that's exactly what happened to Samson. He played around with fire, and he got burned. And it affected the rest of his life. By the way, he goes out and hangs with Delilah. You want to know what Delilah's name means? Delilah's name means weakness, or to be brought low. And she did a good job in bringing Samson low, didn't she? By the way, there's an equation here somewhere. Samson was interested in sex. What was Delilah looking for to betray her husband? Money. The Philistines were looking for power. When you have a combination of two or any of those things, sex, money, and power, something negative is going to happen. That's an equation, a recipe for sin. Verses 15 through 17 in chapter 16. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength is, or great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, what do we call that? Guys and women, by the way, I don't want to just single out guys and blame women. What do we call that? Nagging. By the way, guys are just as guilty of that. day after day, you really don't love me. Day after day, if you really love me, you do what I ask you to do. I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to get in trouble, and I don't want any of you to get in trouble. I've seen some wives look at husbands. I'm sorry. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He gave it up. He gave it up. See, Scripture tells us he gave all his heart to Delilah. He gave all his heart to Delilah. He loved her with everything he had, but she did not love him. If she loved him, she would have supported him. If she loved him, she wouldn't have gone to him day after day after day. Tell me what it is. If she loved him, she would never have sold him out. I'm grateful that I have people in my life that will never sell me out. People who know who I am and love me anyway. People who don't use flaws or foibles in my life to attack me or tear me down. And I'm grateful that you have people like that in your lives as well. He gave it up. Samson was deceived. He loved Delilah with all his heart. But she did not love him in return. He thought she did. He thought he could trust her, but he couldn't. Here's what happens to Samson. As soon as he tells Delilah, he's captured. His eyes are gouged out. He's put into shackles. And he's put at the wheel to grind grain. He goes from a servant of God to a slave of the enemies of God. How the mighty have fallen. What can we do? When we begin to slide away from God, when we begin to give it up, what is it that we can do? Here are a couple things. One, realize and confess our weaknesses. Realize and confess our weaknesses. Psalm 38:18 says this, "I confess my iniquities. I am troubled by my sin." Are we? Have we gotten to the point sometimes when we're really not troubled by our sin? That it becomes a constant companion? We all need to get to the point where our sin bothers us beyond our ability to handle it. We need to confess that sin, accept God's forgiveness. Does God forgive us? As soon as we ask Him. If you confess with your mouth. Second thing we need to do is admit we need help. Hey, listen. You can say you can do it all by yourself, but if you do, you'll get the same stuff you've always gotten. Admit you need help. Guys, I guess that might be more for us. We kind of try to macho it out, don't we? Well, we can do this. We can get this together. We can do this all by ourselves. Trust me. You can't. Psalm 34:17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." If we cry out, God hears. And when God hears, He delivers us. We need to admit we need help. Avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. Paul said to Timothy, "Flee immorality." So what happens? We're going to be tempted, aren't we? No temptation is taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able to endure, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're going to be tempted, but we need to rely on God. God, how does God get us through these things? Anybody ever read the Bible? Anybody ever memorize the Bible? You know, I believe when we find ourselves in temptation and we are tempted to give in, if we just say something to God, God brings His Word to our minds. God reminds us of what we need to do. And God delivers us. It's not something we walk away from on our own. God delivers us from that temptation. He knows we're tempted. He knows it. Genesis 4:7. God said to Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Sin is crouching at your door, knocking. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sin comes knocking at your door, and I know this is cliche again. Sin comes knocking at your door, send Jesus to the door. Send Jesus to answer the door for you. Ask for help. Ask for help. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a difficult situation, I put distance between me and people. I kind of fall back. And I try to tough it out alone. What I find out is, the more I fall back, the worse it gets. Because we need to ask for others to help. And I will tell you that today that if you ask somebody for help and ask them to help you get through something, they will be there for you. That's what a friend is, isn't it? I found out you can't trust everybody, but you can trust some people. And there are people that I would trust with my life. I would trust them with the deepest, darkest secrets in my life. Because I know they won't judge me, but they will help me. They'll encourage me. They will pray for me. And that's the kind of people we need in our lives. We need to ask for help. You see, nobody's going to really know how deeply you hurt until you let somebody know how deeply you hurt. Because here's what happens a lot of times. We'll come in the building or any building. You go anywhere and somebody will say to you, "How are you?" You ever heard anybody say that to you this morning? "Hey, how are you?" And what lie do you tell them? I'm not saying we all lie about it. I'm just, don't say. But when we are just overcome with burden, when we're overcome with life, and we'll say what? We'll smile and we'll say, "Everything's okay. Everything's okay." Is it? Once in a while, when somebody does that, watch their eyes. Look at their eyes. If they say everything's okay, you say, "Is it really?" You see, I don't think you should ask people that question, "How are you today?" if you're not willing to listen to how they might really be. Ask for help. Another thing is to make God's Word a part of your life. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We talked about that just a few minutes ago. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against you. As a matter of fact, the more time you spend in this book, the less time you'll have to sin. The more time you spend in this book, the greater defense you will have in living in the world. The more time you spend in this book, the less like the rest of the world that we're going to be. I wish I could remember the quote. I was going to bring the book in and read it, but I can't. I forgot it. It's from C.S. Lewis's book. Okay, Tom, get this right. The Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read Screwtape Letters? Satan sends a little minion to bother, I can't remember what his name is. But he said, get their attention somewhere else. Focus them with politics or whatever it is. Get their attention off the main thing and watch how they crumble. Now, that's my paraphrase of the whole thing. But if you've never read the Screwtape Letters, pick up a copy and read it. There's a whole lot of truth there. Make God's Word a part of your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. How far can you go before God is done with you? Can I ask you that? Let me ask it again. How far before God says, that's it, I'm done? You know what? I'll give you the answer. No one knows, because it's never happened. See, as far as you think you are from God, He's still there. He still loves you. He still wants the best for you. You can't move too far away from God so that He doesn't know exactly where you are. His love is beyond measure. His grace is amazing. By the way, John Newton wrote a song about that. Just a thought. Verses 28 through 30 in chapter 16. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. What God, Samson found himself about as low as he could go. What did he do? He finally called upon God. He said, please. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars, on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. At the very beginning, the angel told Samson's mother, he'll be separated at birth, and he will begin to save Israel. And that's what he did. Samson called out to God. Do we? When it looks like you've hit bottom, there's no further to go, do you call out to God? Remember that guy, Jonah? No matter what our imperfections, God will still use us if we look to Him. Every great man in the Bible, I'm still looking for a couple of these guys for their imperfection, but I know they're there. Was imperfect. And God uses imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. That means you. It means me. God can use each one of us to accomplish His perfect plan. I guess the question is, are we willing to let Him do that? Is that something we really desire in our lives? Or are we comfortable to say, okay, God, you know, we'll kind of continue this little casual thing. Corrie ten Boom said this. Anybody know who Corrie ten Boom is? Y'all know? Here's what she said. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. You might be up to your eyeballs in sin. Is God there with you? God can pull you out and wants to pull you out. Look to Him. Look to Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are.